It's good to be back with you. We were only gone 1 week. It was a very good week. My wife and I recently had our 40th anniversary, and our children thought it would be good if we returned to the scene of the crime. So we did, with our children, and it was just a beautiful, beautiful trip. We enjoyed it very much. I've had occasion to think back to that part of my life and even earlier, and I was remembering the time when this would have been 43 years ago when I graduated from University of Montana with a degree in forestry. My degree was a Bachelor of Science degree, a BS degree, and it's quite appropriate that the first job I could find, there was a government hiring freeze, and the first job I could find was shoveling manure out of horse stalls. The family whom I worked for let me live with them. They were very kind. I mean, they had a place where I could live. Their children were grown. Their names were the Crockers, and Jack and Dolores Crocker, and they were very kind to me till I could get a better job. They needed the work done, and it was an interesting household to live with. Jack promptly named our business Graham Crocker Enterprises, which I thought was pretty good on his part. But just living in that house was interesting because there was Jack and his wife, there was myself, and then there were Mrs. Crocker's parents, who, besides both being on the crusty side when it came to personality, had been divorced 20 years previously, but still were living in the same house. So there was always a show going on of some kind or other. But it was a good place to live. I remember, you know, there's a verse in the Psalms about God putting the solitary in families, and I was very grateful to have that work and a place to live. But one night, I was going out, and I'd cleaned up from the manure shoveling and whatever else I was doing that day. And the job being what it was, I thought I needed a little help, so I put on some pretty fragrant aftershave that I thought was just wonderful. And I put on a great deal of it, and I walked out, and Mrs. Crocker's, I can't remember her name, but Mrs. Crocker's mother was sitting there. And she said, "Someone sure smells good." And I said, "Well, it's a special night." So I dabbed a little vanilla extract behind each ear. And she gave me the over-the-glasses look. And she says, "Well, I guess if all of us know that you're lying, then that would be called a joke." And I've always remembered that phrase when I'm playing fast and loose with the facts. Our life is, I was thinking when Fred was giving the opening prayer, there's an ancient blessing which could also be a curse, which is, may you live in interesting times. And no matter how you feel, we live in interesting times. There's no question about it. The only part of these times that we really have control over is our own lives and our own relationship with God. But the world is full of lies. The world is full of falsehoods. The world is full of things that lead us aside. And I want to talk today about how we should approach that in our own lives. We don't even realize sometimes how much falsehood there is in the world. When the world tomorrow comes, I think we're going to be just stunned at what a world is like where everyone speaks the truth. But for instance, this happened to me this week, and I'm sure it's happened to you. The phone rings. It was a number I didn't recognize. Usually I let it go, but I picked it up and said, "Hello." And this voice said, "Is Cheryl there? Have you gotten a call for Cheryl?" I get a lot of calls for Cheryl. And I'm supposed to say no, but I'm on to this person. I know how this works, because I realize that not only is she not calling for Cheryl, I'm supposed to say, "No, there's nobody here by that name." At which point then this voice will say, "Oh, well, maybe I could talk to you." And they want to talk about a charity to give, or my home security system, or my car warranty, or something that they're legally not supposed to be calling me about, actually. And about that point, you realize that you're not even talking to a human being. You're talking to electrons that were recorded, and there's a voice there. So this is falsehood on a number of levels. There's not actually anyone talking to you They never were calling for Cheryl. They were just trying to figure out what was going on. So much of my mail is the same way. You know, I'll get a beautiful envelope that looks hand-addressed, and it turns out that the insurance salesman has found a new font to print out all the envelopes that makes it look like it's hand-addressed. So, or the ultimate, that it looks like there's a check inside that I can cash. And then, poof, we open that one, you know. And then it turns out that there's a sales meeting I can attend for timesharing in North Carolina. And they got me to open it. It's all fraudulent, though. It's all based on falsehoods. I think one of the most famous things that's happened recently, and please, I'm not picking on particular people because it's very widespread, is, you know, Ms. Kellyanne Conway was on Meet the Press, and they were talking about the numbers of people who had attended the inauguration, and there was some discrepancy. And she said, well, the White House spokesman was just reporting alternative facts. And Chuck Todd says, alternative facts are falsehoods. And, of course, they got into a little row there. But the thing to me that's newsworthy about that is that it wasn't really news, because we're so used to the government using the phrase now as alternative facts, but over the years we've called them other things. When Mrs. Clinton at one point said that she and her husband, when she was first lady, went to Bosnia in 1996 and they got out of the airplane, that they had to duck to avoid sniper fire. Well, it turned out that didn't really happen at all, and she just said she misspoke. And misspoke is a word that you hear a lot. She said, I say a lot of things, millions of words a day, so I misspoke. It was just a misstatement. Okay, we're used to it. I can go along with that. The only surprise to me was that it was her and not her husband. I'm used to her husband usually being the misspeaker at the time. But, you know, misspeak, it seems to have come into our vocabulary very recently, but actually it's a very, very old word that goes back to the Norman times of England. And Chaucer even used the word in his Canterbury Tales. But it's kind of taken on a new meaning now. There's a quote from an article here. It says, when corporate executives exaggerate the performance of their company or communicate an unrealistically rosy picture about the next quarter's earnings, are they misspeaking or are they just being less than honest? We also call it spin. People play fast and loose with the facts. In a way, you know, even the natural world has lies in it. We were out in Pacific Grove, California this week, and one of the lovely things about Pacific Grove, California in February is it's where the monarchs from the West Coast go to spend the winter. So not only do you see them flying around all over the place, but we went to a grove where they actually covered one of the trees. And the naturalists were very pleased with the number of monarchs that were there. And monarchs are beautiful, and we all know what they look like. But I wonder how many of you know about the viceroy butterfly, which also lives in Ohio. They're both here, and it looks almost exactly like a monarch. I mean, you can tell them apart, but they look a great deal alike. And what the viceroy is doing is it's lying to the birds, because monarchs, they eat all this milkweed, and apparently they taste terrible. Have any of you ever tasted a monarch? I haven't had it confirmed, but I'm told that the birds don't eat them because they taste terrible. Well, apparently viceroys taste pretty good. I don't know how they measure this. I don't know how they find it out. But viceroys are tasty to the birds, but they look like a monarch, so the birds go, oh, I ate a monarch in June, and it was terrible, so I'm not eating this viceroy. Emily and I were out walking one morning. We both like to look at birds, and there was a killdeer. Well, there were actually two killdeers, and apparently they had a nest, because the one killdeer was pretending that it had a broken wing. Let me tell you, it was lying, because I walked towards the killdeer, and it flew away with absolutely no problem. But what it was doing was leading me away from its nest. I was supposed to think, oh, I could catch this and eat it. I bet it tastes a lot better than a monarch butterfly. And in a way, it was lying to me, so it's difficult to tell. And then there are lies where you wonder, is that a lie or is it not? My mother, in World War II, worked at the Dunlop Tire Company in New York. Of course, people weren't making many tires at those times, but her job, and she couldn't talk about it till a decade later, but her job, it sounds funny, but it's true, was making artificial blow-up tanks. And they would take these tanks to Europe, and they would park them places and blow them up, and they were much cheaper than regular tanks, and the idea was to make the Germans think, oh, there's a lot of tanks there, let's bomb there, and then they would hide the real tanks. And it was deceit in a way. Was it good? Was it bad? Well, the world is so full of misspeaking and alternative facts and spin that it's hard for us to tell. Let's look at God's approach to the truth. Thankfully, it's pretty cut and dried, and actually, you know it. Let's turn to John 18, John 18, verses 37 to 38. Jesus is at a very, at a turning point in his life. He's undergoing major amounts of stress because he knows what's going to happen. In John 18 and 37 to 38, he's standing before Pilate, and of course there's more to the conversation. But in verse 37, Pilate asks him, "So you are a king?" Question mark. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" And in general, that's the world's approach. Like, how can we even tell? Jesus said that's one of the main reasons he came into the world, so that people could know what truth was. And Pilate, representing the world at this point, says, "What's truth?" And at that time, you know, Jesus had to submit to him and was actually put to death at that point. Pilate won that round. However, he doesn't win in the end. In John 17, 17, Jesus is praying, and he's praying for his disciples. And in John 17, 17, he says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Verse 19, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, so that they also may be sanctified in truth." So one of our standards is that God's word is truth. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And we're in the habit of referring to God's knowledge, the things that he has taught us, the way of life that we are a part of, we just refer to it as the truth. We don't even think about it because we believe that so strongly, that God's way is true and God's way is the truth. That's shorthand for talking about God's whole approach and plan. In Numbers 23:19, we learn some things about God. Numbers 23 and verse 19. It says, Balaam is talking. Balaam, who is someone who is not on God's side, but at the same time, Balaam knows a great deal about God. And he says in verse 19, "God is not a human being that he should lie, or a mortal that he should change his mind. Has he promised, will he not do it?" Which is an interesting sentence, saying that human beings are full of lies, but God's not a human. Why would you expect him to lie? 1 Samuel 15 and verse 29. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 29. Saul is talking to Samuel. Mr. Thomas was reading these verses not long ago. And Samuel says in verse 29, "Moreover, the glory of Israel," a name for God, "the glory of Israel will not recant or change his mind, for he is not a mortal that he should change his mind." It sometimes says that he should deceive or that he should lie. That's not the way that God is. And then in Hebrews 6 and verse 18, for the author of Hebrews' take on it, Hebrews 6 and verse 18, it says, "So that through two interchangeable things in which it is impossible that God would prove false or would lie, we who have taken refuge might be strongly encouraged to seize the hope set before us." God does not lie, cannot lie, and will not lie. In Titus 1 and verse 2, Paul says, "In the hope of eternal life, that God, who never lies, promised before the ages began." So there's no gray area there. God does not lie. And in Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, And there's many, many, many verses. We're only just touching the tip of the iceberg because God's way is so associated with truth. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4, just jumping in, the rock, his work is perfect, all his ways are just. A faithful God without deceit, just and upright is he. So we know what God is like. And when God gives us commandments, one of the Ten Commandments specifically talks about this issue. So let's turn to Exodus 20. Exodus 20. Unless you know them all by heart, which you might well. One of the first things we go over every youth Bible study is the Ten Commandments, just so that people have them as a part of their heart. In Exodus 20, when we get to the ninth commandment, it says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, that's an interesting wording when you think about it, because what is God doing at this point? Why does God phrase it that way? When it's repeated in Deuteronomy, it's exactly the same wording. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. It doesn't say you shall not lie, although we do understand it that way. And when it's repeated, and I'll just write this down, you can check it. When it's repeated in Leviticus 19:11, when Moses is summing up, he just says, the commandment is you shall not lie. So that's clearly what it means. In youth Bible study, we often use shorthand, and we make the commandments as short as possible just so we can zip through them. And usually someone says, you shall not lie, and we let that go, even though that's not exactly what the commandment says. But why did God choose to write it with his own finger this way? You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Why doesn't it just say, you shall not lie? Well, in some respects, the human race was young at this point, but in some respects, the Ten Commandments were given based on God's wisdom of what could possibly go wrong. Because if you remember, and I know you do, there was another being, and there was a lot of history before the human race ever appeared with God and his spirit world. And there's someone in John 8:44, let's turn there, who is named as being not on the side of truth, very clearly. As much as God is on the side of truth and cannot lie, there is another being and another group of beings who follow him. Oh, I'm in Acts. That's why I can't find it. John 8, verse 44. And again, these are verses that are so well known that I bet you have them stored up in your heart, which is good because I can't actually seem to get to this verse. But I'm going to. John 8:44, you are from your father the devil, and you chose to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks according to his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies. Because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is from God hears the words of God. The reason you do not hear them is that you are not from God. So in Jesus' mind, it's very clear cut. There isn't a gray area that you're either on the side of truth, which would be the side of God, or you're on the side of the father of lies, who's been a liar since long before the Garden of Eden. And part of lying, part of telling falsehoods is making reality. You know, there is a real world. It's more than we see because it includes God's world also. I mean, we're used to this world that we can sense with our senses, that we can measure, that we can see, even though it seems to be vast and infinite. There's still more than this. But when we tell falsehoods, or when any being tells falsehoods, what they're kind of doing is creating a false reality. I mean, they're creating a world that is different from the world that actually exists. And there's some proof of this. Satan's beings, the ones who are on his side, look at the world in a completely different way from the way God looks at it, and from the way we look at it who are called to be God's children, because we look at the world as God being in charge and God being fair and God being loving. But let's turn to Job, where we get a little bit of insight into this world of these beings. Job and chapter 4, and you see how they look at the world. Now, this isn't necessarily Satan, but this is some being who's aligned with him. This is Eliphaz the Temanite, one of Job's friends, speaking. But we'll just go to verse 13. Well, let's go to verse 12. And there's an interesting story here that gives us a window into that world. Now, a word came stealing to me. My ear received the whisper of it. Amid thoughts from visions of the night, when deep sleep falls on mortals, dread came upon me and trembling, which made all my bones shake. A spirit glided past my face. And this really happened. The hair of my flesh bristled. It stood still, but I could not discern its appearance. A form was before my eyes. There was silence. Then I heard a voice. Can mortals be righteous before God, or more than God? Can human beings be pure before their Maker? Now, so far, we're not in the realm of falsehood. I mean, this is in the realm of complaint, but this is real. Because you could say, well, no, human beings can't be pure before their Maker. In verse 18, even in his servants he puts no trust, and his angels he charges with error. How much more than those who live, live in houses of clay, whose foundation is like the dust, who are crushed like a moth. So in other words, there's no hope, people. God doesn't trust us, and we're way better than you. We live forever. We're not mortal, and we don't live in those tabernacles of clay that you're forced to live in. But that's not the real world, because we do know that you can come before God, that that's part of God's plan, and that there is a way around the fact that we are not pure before our Maker, that Jesus Christ can make us pure. That's another topic. But we can come before God, and we actually can be righteous before God, thanks to the way that he works, he and his Son. So this isn't real, but it's the way they look at it, and it's their falsehood, and it's the world that they deal in and live in. And there's much more to it. We don't have tons of insight. We get a little more when Satan is tempting Jesus in the wilderness. You get a little more of Satan's perspective, that it's his world and that Jesus should bow to him and things would be very simple. If Jesus would just do things his way, then life would be simple. Well, we do have hope, and we don't live in that world of falsehood that they do. It's one of the reasons that it permeates our world right now, is that the powers of evil want there to be falsehood and they want there to be discouragement. Things are bad in the world. If you turn to Isaiah 59:4, it sounds like our world, even though this was a long time ago. Isaiah 59 and verse 4, and of course there's many verses like this, talking about the way that Israel was at that point. We'll jump in. Isaiah 59, verse 4, no one brings suit justly, no one goes to law honestly, they rely on empty pleas, they speak lies, conceiving mischief and beginning iniquity. Sounds like a world that we know. In Jeremiah 7, and verse 28. Again, just jumping in, you shall say to them, this is the nation that did not obey the voice of the Lord their God and did not accept discipline. Truth has perished. It is cut off from their lips. Truth has perished. Does that sum up our world at times? We live in a world where it's hard to know what the truth is, where we have to keep reminding ourselves what the truth is just so we can function in it, because falsehoods come at us from every side. In a terrible world, all we really can control is ourselves and, of course, our families and our own sphere. But we have a small area that we can control, and it's vitally important that we stick to the truth in that realm. What God is saying in the ninth commandment is that it's a messy world, that there are lies, but there is one way that is real and true, and you are going to encounter challenges, and you are going to encounter lies, and to some extent, you will even be part of them. It's just the way the world is, you know? Somebody says, how are you? You say, fine. Even if you're not fine, you say, fine. Well, technically, that's a lie, but it's just part of the way we live, and it's not something you're going to be prosecuted for. You have to deal with it. But what God is saying is, when the time comes to choose, when somebody is saying to you, what is the truth? It's a sin if you don't say what the truth is. It's breaking a commandment if you do not speak the truth. When push comes to shove, you better be in line with what's real and what's good and what's true. That's what God is saying. It's interesting in other ways that in our own laws in this country, we don't really have laws that say you shall not lie. We have laws that say you shall not lie in court. We have laws that say you shall not lie when you're measuring bologna at the grocery store. You know, give somebody the right stuff. It's interesting that God says one of the things he hates is false weights, because that's a lie. It's people trying through falsehood to make their world better and your world is worse. But when God is saying, do not bear false witness against your neighbor, what he is saying is, when you know what the choice is, you speak the truth. That's what you have to do in your life. You know, when we see the world at its most truthful, when we know God's way, when we're in line with it, God's way of life shines out. When you're living the best way that you can live according to God's way, God's life shines out and people see it in you. You know, one of the ways that people come into our fellowship is by seeing people who are living God's truth. And that's one of the reasons it's so important to stay in reality. And you have to find your own ways of grounding yourself in it. For me and for many people, an important thing is gardening, because there's nothing like God's real world to tell you, you know, what reality is. I also happen to like birds and wildlife and things like that. That works for me. You probably have your own ways. Raising a family is a wonderful way to show God's way and to preach his way of life. And when I say raising a family, it doesn't just have to mean father, mother, and kids. And I stand with righteousness. I don't think I have to elaborate on that point. We believe in a certain kind of marriage, the kind of marriage that God ordains. But what I'm saying is that we are also a family here. And you have your own family that you make up of your friends. I feel like I have a family at work. But hopefully God's light shines out in it. They have a phrase at work that they refer to as Mark's Sabbath, which is totally theologically wrong. However, you know, I'm sure your coworkers have things like that too, where God's way of life is shining out from you. And so one of the best ways that we can preach the gospel is to live lives of truth. And Paul adjures us to do this kind of thing over and over. We're only going to go to a few verses, but they're consistent. You can find many more of them just by looking up truth. Let's go to Ephesians 4 and verse 15. Ephesians 4 and verse 15, Paul says, but speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. Speaking the truth in love, that is so important. And Paul repeats this all over the place. I mean, if you just look up truth on your electronic Bible, which would save me from having to turn all these pages, and I might consider it in the future, but there are many, many verses where truth is talked about. We know that in the world tomorrow, it will be a world of truth. And as I said, we won't even recognize it. We'll be astounded at the deceit that drops away and how beautiful a world of truth can be. Zechariah 8:3 talks about this. One of the last books in the Old Testament. Zechariah 8 and verse 3. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion, will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be called the faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts shall be called the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with staff in hand because of great age. And the streets of the city will be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, even though it seems impossible to the remnant of this people in these days, should it also seem impossible to me, says the Lord of hosts. And that word, Jerusalem, the faithful city, means the truthful city, the city that adheres to God's truth and God's way of life. You know, in Revelation and chapter 21, it has a couple lists. And, of course, this is one of the most inspiring chapters to us that there is, because it talks about a world even after the 1,000 years when Jesus Christ reigns on earth, when God the Father himself comes and lives with man on a new heaven and a new earth. But there are some lists. There are some qualifications. It's not just every person can be part of this. There are things that, there are qualifications that you have to fall into to be part of this. And in verse 8, well, in verse 7, it talks about people who are striving to be part of God's truth. Those who conquer will inherit these things, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the polluted, the murderers, the fornicators, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be the lake of fire that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. They'll be gone. Liars will be gone. It's important to stick to the truth. And then when you get down to verse 27, of course, let's start in verse 22 because it's so beautiful and so uplifting. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. That's not just a metaphor. It's also literally true. The nations will walk by its light, and light is a way of truth, it says in Psalm 119. And the kings of the earth will bring their glory unto it. Its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. People will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, the fruits of living God's way. And then verse 27, but nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who practices abomination or falsehood. Falsehood, which is a way of summing up the world that is not part of God's way of life, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Let's close by turning to Samuel 12. 1 Samuel 12, haha. Of course, this is back in the time of Saul. It's before Samuel had even anointed David. But in 1 Samuel chapter 12, and my Bible doesn't quite get it right. This is a case where the King James Bible gets it right. This I read from New Revised Edition because I just happen to like it. But, of course, you have to check other editions as well. This section is called Samuel's Farewell Address, I mean, before he hands over the state to Saul. And in Samuel 12 and verse 24, he says, only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully. And in the King James, it says, serve him truthfully or in truth with all your heart. For consider the great things that he has done for you. And that has to be our battle cry in this time of alternative facts, in this world where it's so hard sometimes to separate truth from reality. Everything that I read on my Google News on my phone, it turns out, is not true. Donald Trump has a point about that. But some of the things are true, and how do we sort them out? Well, we compare them to the standard of truth that we have with God's word and his way of life. And so in this world of alternative facts, we have to live the way that Samuel said thousands of years ago. We have to only fear the Lord. We have to serve him truthfully with all our heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. Stick to the truth.